Okay, we'll be in 1 John chapter 2 tonight again. We'll finish chapter 2 tonight and go into chapter 3. Looking at walking in the light, just to sort of give you a recap of where we've been. We've all been in the world and lived our lives this week and give you a recap where we are. We're going through the epistles of John, looking at this subject of walking in the light and in the love of Christ. We have, in this setting of these epistles, Jesus has been back in heaven now for about 60 years. And John is the last of the apostles. All the other apostles have been martyred. Even Paul has been martyred by now. And John is the last one standing. He is going to die a natural death. He is the only apostle that is going to die a natural death. And he is about 85 to 90 years old at this time. They call him the elder, not as a term of endearment of his age, but of his maturity level. And so they love John, and he is the one that's trying to encourage them and lift them up and to keep them going the right direction. But unfortunately, things have started cropping up in the churches, and he's trying to help these believers, trying to help these followers of Christ to stay true to the Word of God, stay true to the teaching of the apostles, stay true to the teachings of Christ. And so he is going through this epistle and this letter, and he's writing to them, trying to encourage them to stay faithful to what they know is true. So to come tonight to chapter 2 and verse 28, and we see in the Word of God, "And now, little children," remember that phrase is an endearing term to all believers, "and now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If ye know that He is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him." That phrase in verse 28, abide in Him. Abide in Christ. That's what Paul or John's talking about tonight, about abiding in Christ. Thus far in our study of 1 John, we've learned that John and the other apostles wanted to pass on to us the one, the true, the unchanging message of the gospel. We've learned that through Jesus we can have fellowship with God. We've learned that we should be growing in our faith by walking in the light and not the darkness. We've learned to watch out for the lies of the wicked one and not to love the things of the world more than the things of God. So tonight, as we're continuing on our lessons and our study of these epistles, it's very important phrase is abiding in Christ, to abide in Christ. But then there's some benefits to go along with helping us to understand how we are abiding in Christ. Let's pray before we jump into the study. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this great epistle, this great letter. What an encouragement it is to us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to abide by the teachings of these words that we study, to apply these lessons to our life. And this lesson tonight, Lord, help us to abide in Christ. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. John says that if we abide in Christ, we will have confidence that Jesus will appear again. This word abide is not a typical word and used in a way that we would typically use it now. The phrase abide in Him bears a connotation that it's important, but what does it mean to abide in Christ? Now, abide is used in speaking of living or dwelling or resting in a particular location. The word also carries with it the idea of a persistent and perseverance where one continues to live. You continue to live in that place. That's what the abiding really is saying, to continually, persistently, persevering to continue in a place. what we need to be thinking about when we read that we are to abide in something or in someone, in this case, is that we are to continually live in that place. We are to determine, we are to persevere, to live, to abide in Christ. Our life is all about living for Him. We are to be staying with Him, dwelling with Him. John is calling for us to continually live our lives in Christ and in His Word and not in the world. So when John says, abide in Christ, abide in Him, in verse 28, this involves all the former words and the former teachings that he's already spoken about, walking in the light, fellowshipping with God, keeping God's Word, attending to the foundational truths of the faith, avoiding deception, recognizing lies, recognizing false teachers, and living their lives, our lives, that are conforming to Christ's example. We can only do this, though, not by just knowing the truth, not just by hearing the truth, not by just reading the truth. We can do these things. We can consistently, persistently determine to live in Christ, to abide in Christ. We can only do this through the power of the indwelling Spirit of God. We have no power of our own to abide in Christ consistently. We have no power of our own, no strength of our own, no self-will and determination of our own. You say, I'm going to do right today. I'm going to live for Christ today. I'm going to abide in Christ today. And we try to do it in our own strength. We're going to fail. And we'll probably fail before we finish saying those words, because those words are pride. We need the power of the indwelling Spirit of God to help us. The word abide here in verse 28, and we see it again in verse 6 of chapter 3, and it was back in last week's lesson as well. This word abide is in the present tense. Not the past tense, it's in the present tense. It's implying this abiding in Christ is not a one-time event and you're done. With it being in the present tense, abide in Christ, it means it is an ongoing activity. It's going to happen day after day, hour after hour, moment after moment, making the decision, am I living in my own strength and my own power, my own wisdom? Am I living in God's strength and God's power and God's wisdom? We come to a decision in life and say you need to go make a big purchase, a necessary purchase this day. Are you going to go in your wisdom? Are you going to go in your knowledge? Are you going to go in your research? Or are you going to go in the wisdom and the knowledge of God? I think we would do better to go in God's wisdom and God's knowledge. I know we would do better. We are to continually abide in Him. So let's look at what we have when we abide in Christ. If we choose this moment to abide in Him, and we know we're going to have to make that choice and that decision multiple times this day, and tomorrow, and the next day, and all through our lives, what helps us abide in Christ? Well, first, we see in verse 28 of 1 John 2, he's talking to the church, he's talking to the believers by that phrase, little children. Abide in Him, that when He shall appear, talking about Jesus, when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. So if we choose through the power of the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us to abide in Christ today, this hour, this moment, then we can have the confidence that goes along with that. The Bible talks about in verse 28, you can have a confidence. We may have confidence. John starts off by talking about the confidence that we can have when we're abiding in Christ. Let's go back now and look at verse 29 and into chapter 3. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. John's getting right to the point. He's talking about the second coming of Christ. If we are abiding in Christ, if we are abiding in the indwelling Spirit of God and His power, His wisdom, His strength, we have a confidence. We have a certain confidence. Confidence is this idea of knowing how something's going to turn out. I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, Jesus is coming again. I have that confidence. I can say that boldly because I know it's in the Word of God, and I know the Word of God is truth, and I know it's going to happen. Jesus said Himself, He shall come again. In like manner, He shall come again. I can say with confidence that I have a home in heaven. I can say with confidence that I know I cannot do anything to lose my salvation. It's all in the Scriptures. And my confidence is built on the knowledge of what's in the Scriptures. Even beyond my knowledge, if it's in the Scriptures, I can have confidence in that. We have confidence if we're abiding in Christ, if we're abiding in the dwelling Spirit of God and His power and His strength and His wisdom, we can have that confidence to know the Word of God and it's true and what it says is going to happen. We can say with confidence that Satan is going to go into the lake of fire. We can already say that Satan is a defeated, created being. He's already defeated. Confidence also helps us through its understanding of this word to have boldness, to speak and to live outwardly and inwardly for Christ. Now, we can't do that in our own strength. We need the Holy Spirit to help us to live outwardly and inwardly, boldly for Christ. That comes from abiding in Him. Confidence, this subject of confidence, is a matter of trusting in something or someone other than yourself. And who better to trust than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, but also the Creator of the world. There is an interesting phrase thrown in verse 28, though. Again, he's talking to the believers. He's talking to the church. We know that by the phrase, little children. And he says, abide in Him. And we understand that now. And that when He shall appear, talking about the second coming of Christ, we, that's a key pronoun, we, tying back to the little children, talking about believers, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. That verse is not talking to the lost. That verse is talking to the believer. And so the believer can have the confidence because they're abiding in Him, but some are not abiding in Him. So they're going to be ashamed at His coming. There's no reason for us to fear the return of Christ if we're abiding in Him. In fact, John says that if we are to have confidence and not be ashamed, then we do need to abide in Him. So why would a believer be ashamed when Christ returns? You think it'd be a joyous thing, it'd be an exciting thing, it'd be a thrilling thing, and we would be so excited. But the Bible says some will be ashamed. They'll be embarrassed. Because while they were here on earth, they did not abide in Christ. Remember the story of the talents? And the one that went and buried his talent in the ground? He didn't use what God had given him for God's glory. He just went and hid it and gave it back to God. He was ashamed. He was embarrassed. Here we have an example of that. They're not abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ is that daily, moment by moment decision to maintain the spiritual fire within you to abide in Christ. So we will not be embarrassed. So we will not be ashamed when He comes, but look forward to it. There's only one reason that we can have that confidence in the Lord's return when He comes. It's in verse 29. If ye know that He is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. We can have the confidence and the boldness to live outwardly and inwardly through Christ, for Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, because we are born of Him. We've had that second birth. We've not only had the physical birth, but we've had the spiritual birth that Jesus talks to Nicodemus about in John chapter 3. Now, have you ever been on your job? Don't raise your hand. Have you ever been on your job doing your job, and the boss walks in your room and walks in your office? If you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, particularly if you're doing it well, you have confidence to speak to your boss in the reality that you were doing what was right. However, on the flip side, if you were goofing off, if you were causing problems, if it was, what do they call Mondays after Black Friday? Digital Technical Monday or Cyber Monday, I think they call it. Where you're on there shopping during time at work? Or you're taking a little nap on the clock, and the boss walks in, you could be ashamed. You could be embarrassed of your conduct in front of your boss, perhaps even fearing what might happen. Recourse. Are you abiding in Christ or are you not abiding in Christ? If you're abiding in Christ, you're looking forward to Christ coming. If you're not abiding in Christ, you're going to be ashamed. You're going to be embarrassed. He came when you're not abiding. John says that if we abide in Jesus, we have confidence when He returns, boldness. Let us remain in Jesus by living as He lived as best we can, loving as He loved as best we can, and following His commands the best we can. John then discusses further how we can confidently abide in Christ because we are His children. It says in chapter 3 and verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. We're God's children. Don't you want to please your father? Remember growing up and you wanted to please your earthly father? So as a child of God, we should strive to please our heavenly Father. Verse 2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Abiding in Jesus gives us confidence because it reminds us that we belong to God. We are His children. Because we are His children, we don't need to worry when the world does not identify us or accept us. They didn't accept Him either. We're His children. Because we are God's children, we belong to Him. We are born of Him. Because we are God's children, we should strive and desire to be like God. Christians was meant to be as a derogatory term, as it was given at the Church of Antioch in Acts. They were saying that, "Oh, you're Christians, little Christ." And they took it as a compliment. I take it as a compliment. I strive to be a Christian, strive to be a little Christ. I don't always succeed. As we are God's children, we should want to be like Him. Just as a young boy will go up and stand on a stool in front of a sink in a mirror and try to shave like his father because he wants to be like his father. So like a young girl who will practice putting on her makeup just because she wants to be like her mother. Imitation is the best form of flattery. But it also says in verse 3, every man that hath this hope, what hope? He's coming again. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Let us be in Jesus. Let us be confident in who we are in. We are in Christ. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. And He wants to help you. He wants to drive you. He wants to guide you. He wants to direct you. He wants to give you the power you need. He wants to give you the strength you need. He wants to give you the wisdom you need. But you have to say, "Holy Spirit, I'm giving up control." It's almost like driving down the road. I hate those bumper stickers that say, "God's my co-pilot." I don't want God to be my co-pilot. I want Him to be my pilot. So I want that steering wheel, you know, you see those driver ed cars and the steering wheel's over there sometimes. Or they got at least got the brake pedal and the gas pedal over there, at least a brake pedal. I want to be able to take that steering wheel off and say, "Here you go, God. You drive. You direct. You steer. You take me where you want me to go." And as I'm doing that, I'm purifying myself. I'm letting go of things that are of the darkness of the world. Things that are maybe not bad things, but maybe they're not the best things either. Is there things in our lives that we can remove to make us more Christ-like? That's that purifying that it's talking about in verse 3. But also it talks about a second ability or a benefit of abiding in Christ. Notice verse 4. Verse 4 through verse 10, there is a lot in these verses. And I'm just going to skim them. Go back and read them. There is a lot here. "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not." Well, we'll have to come back to that. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. We'll have to come back there. Little children, talking to the church, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. We'll come back. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested. That's talking about his birth. That's talking about his first coming in Bethlehem. That manifested. That he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. We'll talk about that. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Whew, there's a lot there. Without boring you or going into a deep theological classroom study here, let us just summarize these verses to say, in Jesus, we have righteousness. We have been made right. We have been, the Bible term for that is called justification. We have been justified. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you have been justified. Justified means when God looks down from heaven at you, He looks at you not as a sinner that's now saved. He looks at you as someone who has never sinned. Because what he does is he's looking at Christ, then you. He's looking through Christ. Christ paid for our sins. So when God looks at us, he's looking at us just as we've never been a sinner. That's justification. Thank you, Jesus. So we, in Jesus, are righteous. You're like, I don't feel too righteous, me neither. Because we've still got this carnal flesh. So let's explain a few statements in these few verses. John points out that the one who sins transgresses the law. John is trying to make a contrast between righteousness and unrighteousness. Between sinning and doing what's right. Between following God and following Satan. He's making this contrast. And John is pointing out that it's incompatible of someone who follows Jesus and someone who is following the way of sin. They don't go together. I know this is going to be hard to believe. Before I met my wife, I'd never had a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Never had it. I'd seen them. I'd been at a table where they served. That was like an abomination to me. I love peanut butter. I'd take a spoon and I would dig out the peanut butter. I'd just eat the peanut butter out of the jar. But to mix jelly with it, that just seemed odd. But now, it's probably some of the best meals we get. Especially if it's good jelly. It's got to be crunchy peanut butter, sorry. I'm a little nutty. Jelly and peanut butter are compatible. But I grew up thinking they were incompatible. Why would you mix that? Jelly goes on a biscuit, especially right out of the oven. Peanut butter, you just eat it. With a carrot, with celery, on a spoon, on bread, on a saltine. I didn't think they were compatible. But they are compatible. Following the way of sin and following the way of Christ are not compatible. They're incompatible. Verse 5 says, and ye know that he was manifested. He came, he was born of Mary, to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Sin is not the way of Jesus. It's the way of the devil. So how do we rectify this? Because we know we're sinners. Verse 8 says, he that committeth sins is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. However, John points out in the rest of verse 8 that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Whenever we choose to sin, we're not siding with the way of Jesus. We are not at that moment abiding in Christ. We're siding with the way of sin, not with the way of Christ. We're not abiding in Jesus then. Verse 6 says, "Whosoever abideth," there's our word, that continuous action. It's a present tense word, continually active. "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him." What does this mean? What does these verses mean? It contradicts everything we've been taught. When we remain in Jesus, when we abide in Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, not our own strength, we can't make, "I'm going to abide in Christ today. I'm strong enough. I'm smart enough." No, we're not. When I choose through the Holy Spirit to abide in Christ, we plant ourselves firmly in the status and the relationship that we are a changed people by the blood of Jesus. And we are going to commit through the Holy Spirit of God to the way of Jesus. What we're saying is, I don't want to live in the pattern of sin. Remember, the way of sin and the way of Christ are incompatible. So, when we go through life and we're abiding in Christ and we're living for Christ and we're going through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are making good decisions. We're making right decisions. But through the day, we sort of take responsibility. We take ownership. We take understanding that, hey, I'm a man. I can do this. I can make this decision. We're not abiding in Christ. But we're sinning. We're going the way of sin. Because we're going to make bad decisions. We're going to say things we wish we hadn't said. We're going to think things we wish we hadn't thought of. We're going to look at things we wish we hadn't seen. We're going to do things we wish we hadn't done. That's not abiding in Christ. But what it's talking about in verse 8 and what it's talking about in verse 6 is if you stay there, if you live there in those bad decisions, those life-changing decisions that harm God and harm your testimony, what you've done is you've gone to the other side and you're saying, I'm going the way of sin and I'm going to have a pattern in my life of sin. That's not abiding in Christ. Now, verse 9 really stumps us. Whosoever is born of God. Well, we just saw back in verse 29 of chapter 2, we're born of Him. Verse 9 says, whosoever, put your name there. If you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior, put your name there. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. There's no such thing. It's no biblical principle of sinless perfection. The first time we will be perfect is when we've been changed into a glorified body. That's either in the rapture or when we get to heaven. While we're still breathing, either by machine, with some type of life still in us, or by natural breathing, we are going to sin. So what does verse 9 mean? Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. This does not mean that you can't sin even if you wanted to. That's not what this verse means. Go back to Romans 8. Paul clearly teaches that we make decisions that are sin. However, what John is saying is that for someone who has been born of God, to walk a lifestyle of sin is incompatible and it does not make sense. It is incompatible with the way of God. So if you are walking in the way of sin and you have no guilt, no desire to turn back, you might not be saved. It's like an aspiring supermodel going to eat at Golden Corral every day for all the meals. I don't think she's going to make it. It's like someone who is allergic to sunlight moving to Florida. Incompatible. It's like someone who doesn't like to walk and they go on a trip to Disney World. You're going to walk, or you're going to be sitting somewhere on a bench. It doesn't make sense. It's incompatible. You cannot go the way of sin and the way of Christ and be born of Him, abiding in Him. When we are in Jesus, we do not live a life of sin. We may sin. We may walk in an unrighteousness. We may walk in darkness. But John has taught us and 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, and chapter 2 and verse 1, he's taught us what to do when we do sin. John even includes himself in chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. He says, if we, he knows he's a sinner. John makes decisions that are not in the way of Jesus. But there's a way to repent and ask for forgiveness. I have an illustration. It's a little long illustration, but I think it will help us to understand, this principle of abiding in Christ. It's probably the most beautiful, natural illustration available for this teaching of abiding in Christ. It's the process of grafting a tree. You say you may be eager, for instance, to grow a certain type of pear. Now, a way in which it's often done is like this. You are given a graft of that pear tree that you like. It's a portion, it's a shoot, it's a living branch of the variety you like. Not a big thing, but a shoot with life in it. Then you take a common wild pear tree and you cut into the branch that you're going to graft into and you wound it and you put your shoot of the pear tree that you like into that cut in the tree. You bind them together. And eventually, you're going to have a wonderful, delicious pear tree that's producing nothing but the variety of pear that you like. Well, that sounds simple. Well, it's not that simple. There's some things we have to do. We can't just cut the old tree and put the new shoot on it and bind it and leave it. What happens is the strength, the power of the natural tree, the life and the sap of the wild tree that comes up from the roots into the tree to give it nourishment, it enters into that new shoot. But it also enters into all the other branches of the pear tree. So below where we have grafted, all below it, we have to cut off the natural wild tree's branches so that the the life, the strength, the sap, the power comes up from its roots into the branch that you want it to go into and not into these other branches. So you have to cut off these natural branches. You have to cut them. You have to prune them right down to the trees. And if you do that, a time will arrive when the tree will produce, by sin in its strength, by sin in its power, by sin in its life, into that grafted branch, because it's the first one it comes to. And it will bear your favorite pear. You see, at first, the tree seems to have two natures. If you prune off the old, the new will gradually master the whole tree. And you will eventually have a pear tree that is producing the type of pear that you want. You are putting new life in so that at one stage you have got one tree but two natures. The old, cultured, cultivated, wild side of the tree, and the new variety, the new nature that you're wanting it to grow. By pruning off these wild branches, you see it to the strength of the tree is allowed to go the right direction. Not only will that be strengthened, it will bear fruit. And it will gradually conquer and master the tree. We're like that tree. We've been grafted in to the vine. And for God to work in us and to produce the fruit that He wants us to produce, He has to lop some branches off. He has to prune. He has to cut. He has to get it so that as we abide in Him, He begins to fill the strength and the life, the sap, into the new nature of us instead of the old nature of us, causing us to begin to bear fruit and desiring to abide in Him more and more and more, until one day, Lord willing, He masters the tree and we become Christ-like. Not perfect, but abiding in Him, looking forward to the day He arrives. So the remaining time we have on earth, may we make the decision every day, multiple times a day, to abide in Him. Let us spend our lives abiding in Christ. He really is all we need. When we are in Him, we have confidence in our walk with God and have freedom from the ways of this world. So let me challenge you. Let me challenge you this week. Write down what abiding in Christ means to you. What does it mean to you this week? Write down how you will abide in Christ this week. How will you specifically remain in Christ? Now, not many of us can sit in our homes and read our Bibles for 8 hours tomorrow. Not many of us can spend 8 to 10 to 12 hours praying. Some do. Not many of us can spend the day allowing Jesus to drive. We should, but we don't. Abiding in Christ is not like a bucket, a big old barrel, and you're going to jump into it and say, I'm abiding in Christ today. No, it's harder than that. It might include reading your Bible a little more. It might devote a certain amount of time to prayer, especially prayer requests you heard tonight. It might be cutting out, pruning off some sinful influences in your life, or maybe it's not some of the best influences of your life. Maybe not sinful. It might mean attending a Bible study or deciding to attend more services of your local church. Let's go down to where the rubber meets the road here. All of us go to stores. All of us have to put gas in our cars. Probably all of us have to go to a mechanic from time to time. All of us have doctor's appointments. All of us go to the dentist. We meet people every day. Every day. One way to abide in Christ, be kind. Be compassionate. Be loving. Say thank you. Someone bags your groceries or willing to take them to your car, thank them. I'll take care of myself, but thank you for offering. Somebody gives you a senior discount, thank you. Take it the next step. Give them an Easter card. People will come to an Easter service. We're having a home-cooked Easter breakfast. I know the cook. She is an amazing chef. And she's coming from out of state to cook our breakfast. And she's already making and pre-freezing homemade muffins, croissants, donuts, along with all the other stuff she's going to cook here. It's going to be a fabulous breakfast. While you're being kind, while you're being thankful, while you're being a blessing to someone, give them an Easter invitation. We're having a breakfast at church. I'd love for you to come. You got to eat breakfast Easter morning. Why not come and have Easter breakfast with us? Yes, reading our Bible, praying, visiting. What about calling a shut-in? We have about 40 people in our class, maybe 50 on the roll. What about talking to me and getting some phone numbers of people you don't see here every week? Give them a call. Encourage them. Talk about what we're learning. Talk about what we're studying. I'm not the greatest teacher, but the Holy Spirit is. And He can teach us. Invite somebody. That's abiding in Christ. That's not natural. That is going another step forward for Christ. So write down what it means to you to abide in Christ. Write down how you abide in Jesus this week. Don't be generic. Get specific. Make a list. Then from that list, choose one thing and do it this week. One thing. Think of one person. We miss Miss Joy tonight. We should all text her. Man, we missed you tonight. Hope you have a good time with Hannah. Be safe. Hurry home. Brother Matt's, I just got a text from him. Brother Matt's brother, Nate, that's been coming, real tall, thin Nate. He was in a car wreck on 440 today. Totaled his car. He walked away, praise the Lord. But he just started a brand new job, and that was his transportation. So now he's worried. He's worried. Pray for him. His name's Nate. Think of how we can go the next step. We have a lot of senior saints in our church. This isn't just a class for senior saints, but that's a lot of people come to this class that are senior saints. Think of someone else in our church that's coming that does not come to Wednesday night. Invite them. Encourage them to sit with you. Choose one thing and do it this week. Don't through it, do it through your strength, though. Do it through the strength of the Holy Spirit. How do I do that? Pray. Holy Spirit, I'm getting ready to call so-and-so. Give me the words to say. Help me to be loving. Help me to be kind. Help me to do it in your strength. God wants you and I to come to Him through Christ. And He wants us to abide in Christ and flourish in this life that He has designed for us. The ways of the world may seem appealing at times. The ways of the devil may seem like fun. But those ways will ultimately end in ruin. There is a hope that comes from following and abiding in Jesus. One that cannot be taken away. And one day, we will see Him face to face. We'll be excited, or will we be ashamed? How are you doing abiding in Christ today? Heavenly Father, I pray that You would help us to make conscious decisions day in and day out to abide in You. But Lord, help us to take it not just generally, but help us to take it specifically. Give us all one thing we can do this week that we can do to abide in You and do it in such a way that we're doing it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to make good decisions, great decisions, best decisions. Help us to abide in You. Help us not to be ashamed at Your coming, but to be excited, for You could come at any moment. Bless, I pray, this group of people, those that are present, those that are online. Bless them. Bless their homes. Bless their families. Use us, Lord, for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.